Thank you, Todd and Praise Team. Good morning. Appreciate all of those songs, and that last one in particular will lead us very nicely into our continuing study this morning in the book of Luke. And I would invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, if you're visiting and do not have a Bible with you, there should be one somewhere along the songbook rack in front of you, and we would encourage you to follow along with us as we read from the Word of God. I was reading over a variety of last words of people whose last words have been recorded on paper before they died. Particularly interesting were the last words of some who were getting ready to be executed for crimes that they had committed, or at least were accused of and agreed guilty of having committed. I always think about the last words of Timothy McVeigh. In 1995, April 19th, he was responsible for the bombing in Oklahoma City, the federal building there that killed 168 people, injured more than 680. On June 11th, 2001, before he received a lethal injection, he chose the poem Invictus, which means unconquerable in Latin, to be his final statement. Just before his death, he gave a handwritten copy of this poem to the prison warden to be read. I will not take the time this morning to read that, but I can assure you that it was all about Timothy McVeigh. Most of what I read, the last words of those who were condemned to die, most of their words focused on themselves. Just about every one began with the word I. This morning we're going to think about the Lord Jesus, who we have been thinking about throughout the book of Luke, as Luke presents him as the perfect human being. And this morning we're going to see and read of four statements that the Lord Jesus spoke that are recorded in the verses that we will look at this morning in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49. One of these statements was made on the way to the cross after having been condemned to die by crucifixion. The other three were spoken from the cross. If we take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and consider their accounts together, we come up with seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross. Luke records three of those, and we will look at those this morning, as well as the one that he made on the way to the cross. It's evident that these four statements were made during a period of intense and continuous suffering. There is no way this morning that I can even begin through words, even if we had pictures or video, to, in an appropriate way, begin to help us understand the suffering that the Lord Jesus experienced. Much of that suffering was physical. But as we will see this morning, even in his statements, the greatest of that suffering was not physical, but rather was spiritual in nature. He also suffered emotionally. He suffered mentally. He suffered socially. But what I want us to really look at this morning, as we try to get somewhat of an understanding to a small degree of the suffering of the Lord Jesus, but what has struck me in these four statements is that each time the Lord Jesus spoke, and that Luke recorded what he said, each time he spoke, he is evidencing a sincere and deep concern for others. In spite of enduring a suffering in which we would expect anyone, even the bravest, strongest of individuals, we would expect them in those moments of intense suffering to be focused on handling their own pain and seeking the concern of others for them to help them through the pain and the suffering. But with the Lord Jesus, we do not find that. No, we find Him suffering unjustly, by the way, and yet more concerned about the needs of others than about His own pain. And so we will meditate on these four statements this morning, and we will seek to apply them in such a way as to hopefully enhance our appreciation of the Savior, and also hopefully to challenge ourselves to be more conformed to Him in character, in action. For we too know what it is to suffer. Some of you are suffering this morning silently. Others will be suffering in days to come. Some suffering that we don't even anticipate at this time. And yet how will we handle that suffering? And what will be our attitudes in that suffering? Will we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus? Will we be able to respond to suffering more concerned about the needs of others than even about the needs of ourselves? So let's begin, if we can, with verse 26. And we're going to look at verses 26 to 31 as we see the Lord Jesus more concerned about the future of others than He is about Himself. Let's read these verses together. Luke 23 and verse 26. Now as they led Him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed Him, and women who also mourned and lamented Him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" As we look at these four statements, we're going to use an ongoing outline for each one, but there will be different points for the outline. So first of all, we see the Lord Jesus suffering. We see Him there in verse 26 being led away, and we see a man named Simon. We see him just coming in from the country. Maybe he was there for Passover. He was from Cyrene in North Africa. And as he came through, the Roman soldiers in charge of the crucifixion grabbed him and said, "Carry this man's cross." That's interesting that that would be included in this narrative. What I draw from that is that the Lord Jesus, already having gone through the beatings that we considered last week, beatings that would have taken the lives of some individuals had they gone through that. He had already gone through that night in Gethsemane. He had already gone through that prayer to the Father, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He had already gone through a sleepless night. He had already gone through those five trials of accusation that we looked at last Sunday morning. It seems that he was considered too weak, physically speaking, to continue carrying his own cross. He had carried it initially. John 19 and verse 17 tells us the Lord Jesus carried his cross. But here we find Simon drafted to bear it the rest of the way. The Lord Jesus was suffering. Even as he made his way out to the site of his execution, he had already been through intense suffering, and that suffering was continuing. The beating that he had received on his back, the crown of thorns that had been pressed down onto his head, the slaps and the punches that had hit him on the face. He had experienced great pain, and that pain was staying with him. A large crowd was following through the streets of Jerusalem out to the site of the crucifixion. We can be sure that the majority of them were not there to support him. Many times he had crowds following him. We've seen that through the book of Luke. And there they were wanting to hear his teaching, or they were wanting to see a miracle. But now many of these had been gathered there shouting, as we saw last week, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So now they're on the way to watch the fruit of their cries. There were some women from there in Jerusalem who were mourning him. Maybe they were saying, "Such a fine young man," and for this to be his end. And then we see the Lord Jesus speaking. In all of his agony, in all of his pain, in all of his suffering, walking through those streets, probably still hearing mocking being spoken to him in all of his suffering, the Lord Jesus turns to those women who are mourning and crying for him, and he tells them, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves." You see, the Lord Jesus was sympathizing with them and with their children, and with the nation of Israel, because he knew what lay ahead for these individuals. He knew what lay ahead for their children. He knew what lay ahead for the Jewish people. There would be the Roman siege of 70 AD. The Lord Jesus himself had prophesied it. We read in Luke 19 and in Luke 21, the Lord Jesus speaking of what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, in Luke 19 and verse 41, he weeps over the city because of what is coming for them. He warned that that temple would be destroyed. Not a stone would be left on top of another stone. He knew the future. He knew what that would mean for individuals who would be slaughtered by the Roman army as they came in to put down the rebellion of the Jews who would take over the city in AD 66. He also knew the longer term future for the nation of Israel. He knew that the Jewish people would suffer greatly throughout the remaining times of the Gentiles. We look back in our own history books and we can see much of that suffering that the Lord Jesus foreknew as he walked down that road in his own pain, and yet his concern was more about these individuals and their offspring and the Jewish people. He knew what was going to occur, recorded in John chapter 6, still future for our day, in verses 15 to 17, where we read that everyone, slave and free, great and small, rich and poor, would hide themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and would say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The Lord Jesus also knew, and he knows, the future for every individual Jew, but not just every individual Jew, also every individual non-Jew, including those who would fail to receive him as Savior. Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, "Anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." The Lord Jesus sets the example for us. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior and we have spent any time in the Word of God, we know the ultimate destiny of everyone who does not receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. As Mandy Wilson mentioned in her video yesterday that she shared with us at the picnic, hell is real. And time is short. We know what's ahead. And you know what? No matter how much you and I may be called to suffer in this life, we know that the eternal suffering of all who were outside of the Lord Jesus, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we know that that eternal suffering is far beyond anything that we can even begin to comprehend. And we should weep for them. And we should tell them, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. I'd like for us to each ask ourselves this question this morning. In all honesty, am I more concerned about my own difficulties in this life than I am about the eternal future of others? And if I say that I am more concerned about their eternal future, does that show in my life? In the difficulties that I am facing now, and the difficulties that you are facing now, are we evidencing the reality that we are more concerned, as the Lord Jesus was, about the future of others and the suffering that they will face than we are about our own suffering? That's a question only each of us can individually answer. That's the example set by the Lord Jesus. Oh, let's continue on, and as we move to verse 32, in verses 32 to 38, we see the Lord Jesus in His own intense suffering, more concerned about the forgiveness of others than He is about His own pain. Let's pick up our reading in verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with Him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked Him, coming and offering Him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." The Lord Jesus suffered. It's amazing the way the gospel writers give the account of the actual crucifixion, that process. We see what Luke writes here, and we find Matthew, Mark, and John have very similar wording. Verse 32, there they crucified Him. We would expect a lot more information than that. We can go to the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and we can learn more about what it meant to be crucified, as they wrote hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented and used as a capital punishment. There they crucified Him. History tells us much of what was involved in crucifixion. And sitting here, even in the comforts of our 21st century Western culture, we can close our eyes and maybe for a moment begin to somewhat imagine what it must be like to have nails driven into your wrists and into your feet and to hang on a cross, barely able to breathe. Pushing yourself up, trying to get a breath at the great cost of more suffering. And that's what the Lord Jesus was experiencing. Even as the soldiers down at His feet, who had driven those nails into His body, were gambling for His clothes. people gawking at him, stripped naked, hanging there, bloody and beaten, gawking at him. The rulers sneering. Oh, if he's the Christ, the Son of God, as he claimed to be, let him save himself. Soldiers mocking him with sour wine, possibly holding it very close to his mouth and then pulling it away, we don't know. And also mocking, if you are the Christ, save yourself. Pilate mocking him with that inscription hung up over him. This is the King of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus speaks. The Lord Jesus speaks in verse 34, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The Lord Jesus, he knows that the behavior of those involved in this crucifixion, of those who were present there that day, of those who are actively participating, of those who are mocking, and of those who are standing by, not saying anything against the injustice that is occurring before their very eyes. He knows that their behavior should and could result in immediate death by being struck from heaven. Once the duties of these men had been fulfilled in crucifying the Lord Jesus, as he hung up there and they go down to divide his clothes among themselves, they should have been struck dead for what they were doing. Those people who stood and gawked, they should have been struck dead where they stood. Those rulers who knew the Old Testament and dared to speak blasphemously of the Son of God, they should have been burnt to a crisp, standing right where they were. And the Lord Jesus says, "Forgive them. Hold back your wrath. Forgive this deed that they are doing." Because of that, they were not struck dead. Because of that, an angel did not reach down and touch them and take their lives as they deserve, because the Lord Jesus prayed for their forgiveness. Not for the forgiveness of all of their sins. They still had sins for which they were responsible for before God, just as we all are sinners before God. Even though he is the target of their sin, he is more concerned that they have another opportunity. And in our reading this morning, we will see one of those men who took that opportunity. And the Lord Jesus considered their ignorance. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, about the wisdom of God and a mystery. And Paul says by the Spirit of God that none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the Lord Jesus prays. He sets the example. What about you and me? When someone wrongs me, when someone cuts over in front of me in traffic, when someone breaks in line in front of me in the grocery store, and those are minor things, and I understand there may be more major things. Someone takes your job. Someone fires you unjustly. Someone injures your child. Are we quick to condemn and seek our pound of flesh? Or do we seek to forgive and give them another chance? That's a tough one. I was watching a news story the other day about a man whose daughter was one of three women murdered by a condemned killer. They were in the courtroom and the man had been sentenced to death. And the father walked up to the judge to share with the judge the difficulty that this has brought on his family. My heart hurt for that man. I have a daughter. The man turned around and looked at the murderer of his daughter. And he said, "I know I'm supposed to forgive you." And then that man took off, a big man, jumped over the table in the courtroom trying to get that man. He said, I know I'm supposed to forgive you, but we understand that. We understand that kind of anger, that kind of furious wrath against sin. And they were doing that to the Lord Jesus. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. As has been said many times, forgiving them doesn't make what they did right, but it can help make me right. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When someone wrongs me, am I quick to seek revenge or to offer forgiveness? Ultimately, they might see the Lord Jesus in me. Ultimately, they might understand what it is to be forgiven humanly, that they might desire to seek forgiveness from God. The Lord Jesus, more concerned about others. And next we see, beginning in verse 39 and going through verse 43, the Lord Jesus more concerned about the faith of others than he is about his own suffering. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus, amazing, suffering, hanging there in pain, agony. These other two men, they are in pain too, though they've not received the types of beatings that he has before their executions, as far as we know. But he hangs there, and one on the right and one on the left, and they're both, at some point at least, according to the other gospel writers, they're both blaspheming him, speaking reproachfully to him, calling out curses on this man, probably cursing everyone, but cursing this man who hangs between them. The Lord Jesus speaks. The third time that we've heard him speak this morning, second time from the cross, when he speaks to one of those criminals, today you will be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus is sympathizing with this man. The time on the cross beside the Lord Jesus has impacted one of these two criminals. And while one of the criminals chooses to spend his dying hours mocking the Lord Jesus, the other had a change of heart. And Luke records that he speaks across the Lord Jesus, rebuking his co-criminal. And we see this criminal who's had a change of heart. We see his perspective of God. God is to be feared. God is to be reverenced. One day, God who created me is going to call me to account for what I have done. God is going to call me. God is going to call you to account for what you have done, unless someone has taken your penalty for you. But that criminal realized that. And he realized that he was getting what he deserved for what he had done. We see his perspective of himself. He recognizes himself as a guilty sinner. He's receiving a just punishment from the state. But he knows what's coming. He's going to answer to God. And you might say, well, I've never done what he did. I'm not a thief. Have you ever stolen anything? Ever stolen time from your employer? You ever stolen anything? A pen from work? As a child, did you ever steal anything? We're all thieves. We're all thieves. He realized he was going to receive punishment from God. And then look at his perspective of the Lord Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. And I'm saying this in a strong voice. To do it justice, I should probably barely be able to speak because that man is in such pain. But he gets it out. He gets it out. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he speaks to the Lord Jesus, turns his attention away from his co-criminal to the Lord Jesus on that cross right beside him. And he calls him Lord. He calls him King. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord Jesus saw this man's faith. And he was more concerned about that man's faith than he was about himself in the injustice that was resulting in his own suffering. I look at this criminal's faith and I am amazed. He is looking at a man on a cross, and we see a man on a cross from a much different perspective today. He looked at that man beside him on the cross and he saw the blood. He saw the bruises. He saw the spit. He saw the holes in his scalp where the thorns had pierced. He saw a man dying, and he calls him Lord. He had faith to believe that that man was going to set up a kingdom one day. I dare say that's more faith than any of us have put in the Lord Jesus. He believed. A man being mocked by most of the people there, probably 97% of the people were actively mocking him. He's been disavowed by the religious leaders. He's dying a torturous death like his own. And yet this man looks and in faith calls him Lord and asks him to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus was more concerned about the faith of a criminal being justly executed than he was about his own unjust death. 1 Peter 3:18. Peter, who was there that day, weeping because of his own denial of the Lord Jesus, but standing far off, said that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Us, because we are the unjust, and the Lord Jesus sets the example. Yes, he does. You know, I'm spoken to by my own experience in the Guilford County Jail. Going in to speak with some of these inmates about the Lord Jesus and seeing the faith that some of these men have in my Savior and their Savior. Their excitement about the Lord Jesus. Their confidence in Him. Now again, most of the incarcerated individuals in the world are not trusting the Lord Jesus. But there are those. And it reminds me of this man. And I just wonder sometimes, does my frustration and injustice toward me drown out my concern for those whose faith is being expressed out of an ungodly circumstance? There are people around us. And the religious leaders of that day would have said, Jesus, Rabbi, why are you hanging around with them? The Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners to repentance. They're the ones that need the spiritual physician. We have to be wise, but oftentimes we find ourselves focused on me rather than on the faith of others and even the potential faith of others. Well, as we come down toward the end, we see the Lord Jesus in his suffering, more concerned about the finishing for others. I think you will see what I mean as we read these verses 44 to 46. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. The Lord Jesus suffers. Now here's the suffering into which we cannot enter. There was darkness. No one there at the cross, not the gawkers, not the mockers, not the soldiers, not the disciples, not the mourners, not the mockers. Nobody could see him. It was dark. And in those hours of darkness, as Jesus bore our sin, was placed on him, all on him. And he cried out, according to Matthew's account, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a loud cry. Forsaken by his Father as the sins of the world were placed on him. The crushing weight of guilt of your sin and my sin and everyone's sin and all of the wrath of the holy God against our sins were laid on him. And the Lord Jesus speaks, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. He finished. He finished the work. He finished his breathing. He finished the beating of his heart. He finished his life. He finished his work of redemption. You see, the Lord Jesus was sympathizing as he said, "It is finished." Luke doesn't record that. But Luke does record that he cried out with a loud voice. Now he has already cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we read in John that he, excuse me, in Matthew 27, that he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It is finished. I've done it. I've done it. He was sympathizing with us because he knew that the wages of sin is death, and we're all guilty. We all are deserving of death, of eternal separation from God in heaven. The Lord Jesus had said, recorded by John in 12:24 of his gospel account, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." He said, "I must die that you will have life." John 10:17-18, the Lord Jesus declared that he laid down his life that he might take it again. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." You see, the Lord Jesus, in breathing his last, he was choosing to die. He was choosing to die for you. He was choosing to die for me. In his concern for us, he gave his life so that we can live. The veil in that temple was torn in two, signifying that the way was open, that we could come to God. And the only way that we can come to God is through the torn body of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us. What an example he set. Willing to die that others may live. Am I willing to die? Are you willing to die to self so that others may have the opportunity to experience life in Christ? You see, your life as an example may make the difference before that man, before that woman, before that young person, before that child who sees you. It may be your life that God uses. A life that is lived for the glory of God. A life that is lived in unselfishness. A life that is lived in having a concern about the needs of others more than about your own needs. I can't do that in my own strength. It's only through the Lord Jesus. more concerned about the future of others, more concerned about the forgiveness of others, more concerned about the faith of others and the finishing for others. That is our Savior. As we close very quickly, if you will bear with me for a few more moments, let's read, if we could, verses 47 to 49 to have our final closing thought. Three responses that Luke records. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The centurion. We see conversion. That was his response. I don't know if he got saved, but his attitude, his beliefs about this man were changed. He had been involved in the execution, and now he says, "I've seen this guy, and I've seen the occurrences, and I've seen his response. Certainly, this was a righteous man." That was the greatest understatement. The righteous one. We see the crowd, and we see them under conviction. These are ones who stood and gawked, and many of them mocked. And now they're striking themselves on the breast. They've been convicted. They've experienced something that none of them have ever experienced. And they were convicted. And then there were his companions. They're standing afar off, and they're confused. They don't understand why this is occurring. Isn't it interesting? If you look at these three, notice the further you get from the cross, how the response changes. The centurion, he's right there. He's right there near the cross, seeing what occurs. He has a change of mind and hopefully a change of heart. Maybe he was one that believed on the Lord Jesus and was saved. The crowd, they're a little farther back, but they're close enough to get a conviction in their hearts. And then his companions, sadly, are further apart, having fled and hid, and many of them, Luke says, were standing afar off. Where are you this morning? Have you come to the cross? It's not the cross, it's not the emblem, no, it's the person who was on the cross, the Lord Jesus. So when I say, have you come to the cross, have you come to the Lord Jesus who died for your sins and rose again? Have you received Him as your Savior? He's your only hope of heaven, forgiveness, relationship with God. He's the only way. Has God spoken to you about His Son? Have you come under conviction? Maybe you were confused. Maybe this morning you're being drawn to the cross and the Lord Jesus, and you're saying, "I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I am a sinner." He will save you right where you sit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, these responses are just as appropriate. What's our attitude as we go through suffering? Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your extra time. May the Lord bless it and encourage you with it, and may He reward you for it. Father, thank you for blessing us to have your word. And Father, as our brother plays this verse of a hymn, Lord, may we sit quietly. May we meditate. May we respond this morning to your word, to your precious Son, your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased and you gave Him for us. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that is offered through the Lord Jesus. Father, is anybody here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus? Might they right where they sit ask you to forgive them of their sins because the Lord Jesus died for them and rose again. Father, may they believe on the Lord Jesus, receive Him as Savior, and be changed. Father, help all of us convict our hearts of our attitudes. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.